Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning and contemplate your word, I pray that those that hear this message this morning knows you. And if they do not, I pray that they will come to know you. That they will find that there is nothing within themselves to boast in. Nothing within ourselves, Lord, to glory in, to find joy in, to be thankful in, but to know that all of the affections of our heart are bound up in knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Father, we praise you for this morning. We are thankful. Thankful because of who you are in your nature and in your character. Thankful, Father, that you allow us to minister your word. Thank you, Father, that you allow us to attend to the duties that you prescribe for us in your holy word. Let us be thankful, but thankful, Father, to you and for you. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to look into your word this morning and for the spirit that you have granted to us to bring understanding. It is the name of your precious Son that I pray. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. When we say this at this time of year, we are saying this in light of a national holiday. And yet, being thankful is not a noun. It is a verb. It has action. And even if we consider Thanksgiving as a holiday, and remember when it was founded, when it was truly brought to bear, that it was not thought of as a holiday. It was thought of as a day, a special day to give thanks to the Lord. The pilgrims, they were thankful to God for their safe journey. They were thankful to God for all of their provisions. It was not to celebrate a day. It was to celebrate God. Because when we give thanks, it is not abstract. It means that there is an object involved. If we were to receive a gift from somebody, we do not give thanks to the gift, but to the one who gave the gift. It is an act of appreciation, of honor, of giving glory to a person. And therefore, the giving of thanks must always have a person that it's related to. We do not give thanks to inanimate objects, to things or days or any other item but only to a person. And so, to give thanks to someone would require knowledge. Knowledge of the person. Knowledge of the reasons why we would be thankful to this person. Why should we bestow such great honor upon an individual without reason? And when we are thankful, truly thankful, it is a sense of affection, of thanksgiving. So as children of God, we give thanks to our Father in heaven, but not in an abstract way. If we merely give thanks to God because we're told, give thanks, it then becomes nothing but an abstract word. It means nothing. We must learn that, we must learn who God is. We must learn His character. We must understand the gifts that He has given of Himself to people like us. And so this morning, as we begin to think about this, we want to realize what it is that we give thanks for. We want to understand what it is we glory in. And so some of the passages we may look at today, and especially the one we're starting off with, you may ask the question, how does this pertain to Thanksgiving? But it is the heart and soul of the ability to give thanks to our God and Father. We must know what it is that we glory in. If we take a look at our text this morning in Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah is a book that renders God's word as it is spoken, in a sense. Jeremiah, throughout his book, is adamant about always saying, "Thus says the Lord." Jeremiah was not one to take credit. He was a humble servant. And he realized that what was being spoken was not his words at all. But what he was proclaiming to the people of God were the very words of God. And so this is what should be said more often than what it is. It would be a wonderful beginning to every sermon, both for the account of the one preaching it, to remind that individual that what he is bringing to the people of God is not his own word. And it would humble him. It would put him in a position of, he is either going to blaspheme God by the words he uses, or he is going to proclaim that which God has put forth. And he begins this with, "Thus says the Lord." This is not "thus says Jeremiah." It is not "thus says the preacher." It is "thus says the Lord." And that's where our thanksgiving begins. That is where the glory begins. Listen to the contrasting verses. Starting with verse 23 and considering it for a moment. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." Consider that for a moment. God says that man is not, he is not to glory in himself. He uses three different elements here about man. Because man considers things about himself, and he considers these things in regard to his own ability. We see this. We see this amongst men that we dearly love, even within their ability to consider Scripture and to proclaim God's Word, they do it in a way sometimes that is boasting of their own wisdom. Look what I have done. The hours I have put into study, look how smart I am. It is by my own ability now that I have attained such wisdom. But we know elsewhere in Scripture that God Himself says that wisdom is of the Lord. How do we boast in something that we have received as a gift? There is not anything that I know, that you know, that has not been bestowed upon you by God. And yet our arrogance tends to drip about how much smarter I am than the guy next to me. Boy, do I know things about this or that that he doesn't know. And when I share my wisdom, I share it with pomp, with circumstance. I give myself glory. And the Scripture's clear. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. For the wisdom of man is foolishness before God. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Oh, men glory in their strength. Men are always challenging one another and trying to see who's the strongest. But if we glory in our own might, if I consider myself for a moment and consider the strength that I once had, when I was a young man, I had much strength. In these days, that strength is diminished. So how can one find glory in strength that diminishes? When we have a God whose strength is eternal and is unlimited. Nothing is impossible for God. God's strength is absolute. Man's strength is fleeting. And the strength that man receives is from God. Not all strength is the same. One man is stronger than another. Many nations have gone to war based upon their own strength. And many nations have fallen because they've boasted in their strength. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. In this world, men obtain many things. They obtain riches and they find glory in those riches. They think they are something. They tend to only want to associate with those of the same class. This is a great evil before God. It is a prejudice. And to have that idea in your mind goes strictly against God, and it puts you in a position of saying, I am much better than the man next to me because of my pocketbook. But there are many men who have great wealth who will have none of it as it burns in the flame and they burn in eternal fire. There is nothing of this world that man can or should, both by reason of humility, understanding who they are as a creature, but also understanding their very aspect of being finite. One day we'll die. There is no one who will maintain these things for themselves. We will all become ash and dust. We will all become decrepit. Even our beauty will fade. Because that is not where our glory is to be had. And if we recognize these things about ourselves, then we have a much greater ability to understand what we are to glory in. If we understand that our wisdom is vain, that our might is fleeting, and that riches burn, then it's easier to understand God's command in verse 24. But let him who glories in this, he who glories should glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God is telling us about himself. He is giving us understanding of himself. Do we understand what God, who God is, and how he exercises these things in the earth? That he does exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Do we understand these things about God? And more importantly, do we know him? If we think about what this means for a moment, the idea of glorying in something, if we glory in the finite things of this world, then we are boasting about them. We are praising them. We are making much of them. It is as to make a shrine, as to lift up and to proclaim it as great. And that glory belongs only to God. That glory is to be bestowed only upon God. And if we understand who God is, remember, as it says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God means that we have eternal life. And we tend to bask in the futility of this life, this temporary house that we live in. We glory in what we have here. We glory in our knowledge that we have here. How easy is it for us to boast in what we know? And I'm not man considers himself to be great. I have such knowledge about how to do a certain thing, and therefore I can't merely share that with somebody to benefit them, but I have to make them feel small. Or I have to make them feel stupid. That's boasting in your weakness. Because your wisdom is weakness before God. You boast in the things of this world. You make the things of this world, the attitudes and the ideologies, the opinions that one day will perish. They will have no place in heaven. And those are the things we live by. But it says, let us who glory, glory in the Lord. That we know him and we understand him. It is that we understand, it is that we know him by way of Jesus Christ. That he has provided for us eternal life, because only those, if we look at John 17, it gives us a little clearer picture. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and died and rose again, that he may give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. God chose us. He appointed us to eternal life. And that is what we glory in. The older you get, the more futile you will see your body. The more pain you will receive and recognize. As you go through life, and if you're honest with yourself, the burdens that you have had throughout your life are always there. They fill up a basket. You remember them. And if that's all you think about, then there will be no joy. There will be no peace, and there will be no reason for Thanksgiving. If we put all of our hope and our glory in ourselves, then we are like the Pharisee. The Pharisee who prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. This Pharisee was boasting in his prayer. He had no humility. He had no true thanksgiving. He was thanking God for how great he was. And that's what we see in verse 23 of Jeremiah. To glory within yourself is to thank God. Oh, thank God. I thank you, God, that I'm wiser than other men. I thank you, God, that I am stronger than other men. Oh, I thank you, God, that I am richer than other men. But thanksgiving is a humble thing. It is a humble thing. It's not a boasting, as the Pharisee did when he says, I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions. But the tax collector who is standing far off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He recognized... He recognized himself as being a sinner. Because he said he would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, this is the distinction between a believer and a reprobate. And the real thanksgiving, though it does not mention it here, came from the tax collector. As Christ himself says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the God we know. Listen to what he says. The one who is humble, God will exalt. What does that mean? Does that mean that God is going to make him great in this world? No. He's going to be exalted into glory. If we're humble, it's that we understand that all glory is in this, that we understand and know God. But he exercises. And I want you to think about the word exercise for a minute. It means that it's what he is continually doing. He's exercising this as a habitual reality toward us. That he practices these things. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And when we think about those words, It sounds great if we don't go past loving kindness. Unless we understand that if we know the Lord, the judgment doesn't come upon those children. It comes upon those that don't know God. And righteousness is who God is and what He bestows upon us to live in. These are wonderful things to understand, that God does not allow evil to flourish. Though in our eyes we may think evil is flourishing, but God sits in the heavens and laughs because men think they can boast within themselves. But we are not of such. We are those that find joy in God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 9, it says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor..." This comes in a time when they were rebuilding the wall. And they brought out the Word of God. They brought out the law. They brought out what had been written. And it says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." They feared these things. They did not understand. And they're trying to explain to them, "No, this day is holy. We have God's word." Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites quieted the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. You see the distinct difference. They did not understand at first, and they wept. They did not delight in God's word. But the men of God reminded them, "No, this is God's word. The Lord is the object of our joy. Our joy is found in nothing else other than God Himself and in His word. And when we understand these things, we rejoice, and there is no greater thanksgiving." Listen. He said to them, "These are the words of God. Do not weep. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Party. Rejoice. Celebrate. Give thanks. If we glory in the things of the earth, we will have no joy, no true contentment, because joy is found solely in God Himself. And there is no greater reason to give thanks." Psalm 30. Starting in verse 1 says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Glory in this, that you know the Lord. Glory in the fact that you remember His name. Because His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Consider that. Do we thank God? Do we thank God for all the things we think are good in our life? Or do we thank Him for His mercy? He's crying out, the psalmist is crying out and thanking God, singing praises to Him for who God is in His character, in His being, for what He has done. You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. His favor is forever. And we have joy. If we keep our mind on ourselves, we keep our thoughts upon the hardships of our life, how do we find room for thanksgiving? How? Look at the world around us. We look at it and we go, it's falling apart. There is nothing. There is nothing here that should make us have joy. But you think about everything that the psalmist just said here. The psalmist remembers God. You saints of His, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. You see, we are without excuse. If we look at the world around us, then we live in these things here. The need to be lifted up. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Here's the reality of his life. His enemies coming against him, opposing him, desiring to rejoice over him. Think about your own life. Do we not have things like that in our own lives at times? We feel we have an enemy. If all we think about is the enemy, if all we think about is that that comes against us, then we will be hardened by it. We'll become bitter. We will not seek to do the will of God, but we will find ourselves in the pit. Because he doesn't do this. He rejoices in his remembrance of God. And he can rejoice over the fact that he knows God has lifted him up and will lift him up. We are not destined to stay in this temporary place. Everything we have around us is temporary. And this is what we tend to want to hold on to, is the temporary. How can we be thankful for COVID? How can we be thankful for war? How can we be thankful for poverty? How can we be thankful? You can't be thankful for these things unless you know God and know that these things are not accidental, but they are in the hands of the mighty God, and we can thank Him knowing that He will deliver us from these things, that He will lift us up. That we can cry out as the psalmist did, O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Healing is absolutely certain. God will either heal men in this world or in the world to come, but healing is absolutely a certain thing. And when we recognize that reality, that the remembrance of God is what brings joy, what brings about praise and thanksgiving, Oh, Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. Listen to this in relation to what we know today. Oh, Lord, is this your prayer? Oh, Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. Do you know that about yourself? That we were dead in our transgressions and sin, but God has kept me alive that I shall no longer go down to the pit. Although I may die, yet I will live. Nothing holds me in the pit. Nothing can take me down. And how do we not sing praise for those things? It is right to thank God for things going well. It is right to thank God for the very small things in life. But all of those things that we thank God for, even our good health, they're temporary. They're all temporary. And when we focus on the temporary, we cannot glory in God. We're glorying in the fact that I'm not what I once was. I was once strong and mighty. Now I'm weak and fragile. My glory is gone. But my glory is never to be in me. It is to always be in God, because when it is there, where I am in this world means nothing. It is only a passing moment. As a daisy grows in the field and then withers, there is nothing of true consequences when we know the Lord. For He has dealt with the consequences of my life. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him. For though we may find His discipline at times, His favor is for life and forever. And though may we have our times of weeping, they are but for a night. Listen, the wording here is bigger than just this day and night thing. It is the idea of temporary and eternal. Weeping may endure for a night. It's momentarily. We weep for a moment because we live in this world. And there's weeping that takes place. But when we recognize the morning that is to come, the fear of the darkness no longer overwhelms us. Because the joy comes in the morning, with the morning sun, the sun who shines upon us, the one who died for us, the one who gave us new birth. Think about Psalm 107. It's a long psalm. It's 31. Wait a minute. Is that right? No, it's 43 verses. And I'm not going to go through all of it. But it is a psalm that deserves a lot of meditation. It deserves a lot of time so that we may understand. You know that I have called the Psalms experiential theology, because the Psalms are written in such a way that they relate to the reality of somebody's life. And they know, it shows their knowledge of God. Remember what it says. Glory in this. Glory in this, that you may understand and know God. Glory in the fact that you understand and know God. And when we read through a psalm like this, we recognize that God has set us apart, that God set David apart. Because he understood things. He had knowledge of the Most High God, and he had knowledge of his ways. He starts the psalm off with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Listen. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. This is what it's all about for David. He says, give thanks to the Lord because he's good. And his mercies endure forever. We know this about God. We understand this. That means that we know that our life is about good and mercy. It doesn't feel that way, does it? Life is hard. We live in this fallen world, this snake pit where vipers are everywhere. And they are biting and hissing, filling us full of their venom, causing us anguish and pain. And yet it is temporary. And whatever happens in this world, to those that are God's, is good, even when it doesn't seem so good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you the redeemed of the Lord? Then give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, and say so. Let the world know. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and has gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. The Lord has set us apart for himself. That's the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago. I've actually combined two sermons today. Not an easy task. But I didn't want to leave the idea of glorying in God and understanding him out of the idea of thanksgiving, because that's what these sermons were all about, was to bring us to this point today, to understand that we are the redeemed. To understand that it is the Lord who redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. And that it is the Lord who gathered us together. Think about our arrogance, our pompous way of thinking. Who are you to despise your brother? God drew us together. God is the one who redeemed. We are his children. He determines that. And we are responsible to live as the redeemed and give thanks. We have been gathered from all winds of the earth, from every corner, from every status, from every region, from every nationality. Our lives are not built upon our hobbies, our likes or our dislikes. Our lives are built on the fact that we're redeemed. The true giving of thanks comes in the obedience. When we say things to people, they don't always mean what is said. The only way to know that someone means what they say is by their actions. If my child comes to me on Christmas morning and says to me, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, thank you so much for this new toy. Thank you so much. But 10 minutes later, he comes over and he kicks me in the shin and says, I hate you, Daddy. Does he really have thanks? Is he really paying honor in thanking me for the gift that was given? How do we truly give thanks if we dishonor the one whom we thanked? How do we truly thank God if we dishonor Him with every attitude and action of our life, with every thought that we think? How do we truly thank God if when we turn around after our thanksgiving, we defile even the gifts that He gives us? How? And we think about the cross. He redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. But how did He do that? He redeemed us by sending His Son in our place. By His Son receiving upon Himself and in Himself all that we deserved. And then we turn around and do the very things without conscience. The very things that He redeemed us for. You see, the whole point here is God's redeemed us. We can go on a little more in Psalm 7, and it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Who? The redeemed. This is where the redeemed were. And He says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. And He led them forth by the way, right way, that they might not go to a city for a dwelling place. But we maybe go to Him. That we dwell in Him. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We despise His works so often, but because we don't look at them in light of who He is. His works are good. Even when they hurt sometimes. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is far above us. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Listen. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought them down, their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. And broke their chains to pieces. I want you to hear that God, He says, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills their hunger soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Why? Because they rebelled. Who rebelled? His redeemed. This is who we are. Before we were redeemed, and he's going back and forth to this psalm, reminding us of what we are in ourselves and what He does. What He does to redeem us. Rebellious to the Word of God. Despised His counsel. Therefore, He brought down our hearts with labor. We fell down. And there was none to help. But then we cried out to the Lord in our trouble. And He saved us out of our distress. You see, God brings things into our lives that we may cry out to Him. And He brings us back to Himself. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly. There's so much in this psalm. As the people of God, do we exalt Him also in the assembly for the people and praise Him in the company of the elders? This is our God we're talking about. Where's our excitement over being the redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks. He repeats this idea. Oh, that men may give thanks to the Lord repeatedly throughout this psalm. Several times he says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. This is not a matter of possibilities. It's absolute truth. God is credited throughout this psalm for both the hardship, but the hardship is always to bring them to that point of crying out. It's always bringing us to that place of relying upon God and not glorying in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and in our own riches, but glorying in this, that we may understand and know the Lord. That's what we are talking about here, and that's what we see in Psalm 107, is that He is giving us understanding to the way of life. Experiential theology. I wish we had time to continue going through 107. There's so much here. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let us exalt Him in the assembly. Let us praise Him in the company of the elders. Do we give thanks to God or are we to despise Him? Do we understand that God's work in our lives, in every turn of it, is so that we will cry out to Him and find our dependency upon Him, and then to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. In bringing us down, that we may find our dependency upon God, that we will not glory in our own strength, that we would not glory in our own wisdom, that we would not glory in our riches, but we would glory in this, that we understand and know the Lord. If we understand and know the Lord, Then not only do we glory in that, but we give great thanks for everything. As the Scripture tells us, give thanks in all things. In all things. Why? Because it is God who afflicts us in order for us to depend on Him. He teaches us in every situation. And we cry out to the Lord. We cry out to the Lord. And He will bring us out of our distress. And we could look at that more in one way. Maybe He brings us directly out of the situation. As we see in one where He saved them out of the distress. Here He brings them out of their distress. I think there's a bit of a difference here. God doesn't always take us away from what causes distress. But He can, and He does, if we glory in understanding and knowing Him, then even in our distress, He will bring us out of it. That we do not distress over the trials of life, but that we will give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of God. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, pray that we would be those that would glory in the fact that You have brought understanding to us. And that by the person and work of Jesus Christ, we know You. I pray, Father, Your word has had an effect on all of us. I pray, Father, that our hearts would overflow with thanksgiving. Raising You up, making much of You, and not depending upon ourselves at all. We thank You, Father, for who You are. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.